Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. We finished 16 last week, but we're going to look at one thing that really even what happened today kind of made it emphasized even more, decided to emphasize it even last week because we didn't have time. But last week we saw that Jesus said to Peter, upon this rock, and we discussed that the rock that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon that rock he's going to build his church. And then emphasize that it doesn't profit anybody if they gain the whole world and they don't have faith in Jesus, that they'll lose their soul. And today we're going to see the transfiguration. But I want to expound more on this statement that of the keys of the kingdom. And on this rock, you know, Jesus saying, upon this rock, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give you, and see, the debate is whether he was talking to Peter specifically or to the other apostles, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. And I got into what was meant by keys of the keys that what they did do, what they had the authorization to do is to get rid of certain things of the Old Testament and because they're under the new covenant. That's what they did. All of them, including Paul, actually wasn't there, obviously. But what I wanted to emphasize, and I told you this last week, is the Catholics think that Peter was being told, I'm going to make the church built on you. And you have the key. So this is what AI Google says. Turn to Colossians 1:13 while I read this. What does it mean? What do the Catholics think by this verse? The keys of the kingdom of heaven. And this is what it says. In Catholic teachings, the Pope's possession of keys, often depicted as being around his neck, symbolizes his authority as the successor of Saint Peter and the head of the church on earth. So Catholic doctrine is that Peter was the first head of the church on earth, which he wasn't. You can even tell that in scripture, even his own words. You know, it was James was the head of the church in Jerusalem, not Peter. Peter says, I who am a fellow elder. He didn't even consider himself an elder over anybody. So even Peter himself doesn't agree with Catholic dogma. And then they say, so then Peter has succeeded all the way only through the Catholic Church, which didn't start till 500 AD, which is kind of interesting. You know, and then it's they pick who God is wanting to be the successor. And so that promise of Jesus here, I'm going to give you the kings, the Catholics believe that that's passed down from Peter to everybody else to the current Pope that they just elected here recently. Symbolizes his authority as the successor of Saint Peter and the head of the church on earth. These keys represent the power to bind and loose, meaning the authority to teach doctrine, administer discipline, and govern the church. This authority is rooted in the biblical passage where Jesus grants Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so they twist. Does Satan like to twist scripture and create whole religions that lead hundreds of millions of people, a billion Catholics, they say, is the general number that's thrown out there. But what does Colossians 1:13 say? He, Jesus, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You know, so the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit delivered us into the Son of His love, the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption. We are redeemed by Jesus. We're not redeemed because somebody waved incense over us or somebody gave us last rites or anything else or somebody bought us out of purgatory by putting money in the mass. All those doctrines that the Catholics teach. Jesus redeemed us through His blood, given us the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn over all creation doesn't mean he was born as a beginning. You know, the day he was born in the manger, that it's a preeminence of authority. He was the firstborn. For by him all things were created. So all things are created by him. So he couldn't have been created because all things are created by him. All things were created in him, by him, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus is the creator. He was the Word of God. In the beginning it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Well, Kevin, it says right there, God created the heavens and the earth. That word is Elohim. It's a plural. And then later on it says, let us make man in our image. Who's us? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So they're all in agreement as the triune God. But it was Jesus who spoke it. He said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be an earth, let there be stars, let there be everything. And it was Jesus was the one who created all things. And he is before all things. And in him, all things consist. Yet Jesus holds it all together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So who should have the preeminence in the church? Jesus. Who has the preeminence in the Catholic Church? The Pope. And so we have to understand it's a cult group. And today one of the, there was two ladies that came up and they were already using the goodometer. You know, somebody else is using the goodometer and scale. And so I was just saying, we're just here talking to people about, are you ready for eternity? Are you, oh yes, I'm ready. How are you ready? Well, I believe in Jesus. I am, you know, Jesus died for my sins. And so I go, man, that's the most emphatic statement yet today. And then I go to find out she's a Catholic. And her, and then she goes, and she's more ready than I am. And I go, uh-oh. Because how can you be more ready than ready? Right? You know? And so then I go, uh-oh. And then I said, so what, well, yeah, I'm a Christian Wiccan Catholic. I believe in all things. But at first I'm sitting there thinking, oh, praise God. Truly, you know, a true testimony. But when you dig down a little bit deeper, they were just words. They didn't have any meaning of this. It's, and it is so rare to talk to people that have that, I am going to heaven because Jesus saved me from sin. He shed his blood on the cross for me. And I know that he doesn't lie. And he's promised that all who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. I mean, it's, how hard is that? I mean, it would be very easy. And they were trained to say certain things, but in their heart it wasn't there. Back to Matthew 16:24. And now we're skipping over some verses where Jesus tells them for the first time he's going to go to Jerusalem and be killed. And be raised on the third day. Peter rebukes Jesus, not a good thing to do. Jesus rebukes Peter, wasn't the first only time. Then Jesus said to his disciples, verse 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Let's turn to Isaiah 42:6. And that is so important. Picking up our cross is, you know what, I don't, and I've told people that today. At the fair. One really decided that they, he prayed with us to receive Jesus. And I go, so now here's the deal. If this is real, if you've truly given your life to Jesus, then it's not going to matter to you that people hate you because you believe in Jesus. It's not going to matter that they malign you. It's not going to matter anything. The persecution will mean nothing. If this is real, it means nothing, because that's what this says. My life is now gone. I take up my, you cannot follow me unless you pick up your cross and follow me. If you want to save your life, oh, I don't want to offend anybody. No, I don't believe in Jesus. You know, I want to be a Wiccan. I want to be something else. Then you can't be his disciple. You're not going to be saved. Because you don't really believe. Because you have to lose your life for Jesus' sake. As you're at Isaiah 42:6, I want to point out again what we just read. You have to come after me. Jesus is saying you have to come after me. You have to deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What's he saying? I can give you everlasting life. Now, again, these are, his disciples are Jews. What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to worship God. And Jesus is saying, you need to follow me. And this is going to be important when we see the demoniac kid being healed and the scribes and Pharisees being upset with the disciples, because there was a reason for the religious leaders to be concerned that this Jesus is drawing attention to himself. He's making claims as if he's God. He is causing people to go astray from the true God, Yahweh, which would be true unless Jesus was God. And we see in Isaiah 42:6 would have been something that they would have seen, that what Jesus was doing shows that he's God, and they would also said, but God doesn't share his glory with anybody, and that's what they were bothered by, is Jesus was bringing glory to himself. But Isaiah 42:6 says that's what the Messiah is going to do. I, the Lord, have called you, and your Bibles have it capitalized because the translators understand it's prophetically talking about Jesus. So I, the Lord, have called you, Jesus, in righteousness. I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant, new covenant, to the people as a light to the Gentiles. So here Isaiah is prophesying 700 years before Jesus that the Messiah, when he comes, he's going to be a light to the Gentiles. He's going to be ministering to the Gentiles the truth of God. They wanted, in Nazareth, they wanted to throw Jesus off the cliff because he said that God cares about Gentiles. It was in their prophecy that he was going to be doing that. To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from prison house. So, did Jesus do that? You know, he opened the eyes of the blind and everything. So here is a prophecy about the Messiah that he's going to show signs of opening the eyes. I am the Lord. That is my name. Now, I am Yahweh. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carven images. But he gives it to Jesus. Because he did that in the same passage. He gave the glory to Jesus. And Jesus is declaring himself to be the one the Father has sent to give glory to him because he's God too. So every time Jesus tells people to follow himself, he's either a blasphemer or he's God. They're claims of deity within the Jewish context. So back to Matthew 16:25, the Jews reject Jesus, the Trinity of the Christian church. Even though that verse we just read. Even though, let us make man in our image. Let us go confound the language of the people at Babel because of what they are doing. Who's us? Matthew 16:25, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Again, a claim of deity when you really look at it from a Jewish perspective. Verse 28, assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And turn to Mark 9 and Luke 9, because they're two parallel passages. I want to emphasize something here, because this verse really deceives a whole lot of people into the doctrine of preterism. Okay, and preterism is a fancy term that means prophecies already happened. So when you see the prophecies like what we call the Olivet Discourse, Jesus talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, the coming of the Antichrist, and the sun being darkened, all this other stuff, there's people that say all that happened in 70 AD. And the kingdom is here on earth right now in the church. That as soon as Jesus set up the church, he brought the kingdom to earth, and the kingdom of God is now on earth. But what did Jesus say? And I'm going to read Matthew again while you're at Mark 9:1. It says, assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here. So some of you disciples are not going to die until you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Mark 9:1 says, some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. And Luke 9:26, you can write that down in your Bibles, will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. And what the preterists do is they say, see right there, all the apostles are dead. And you guys are saying that there's going to be a millennial kingdom reign of Jesus. Well, Jesus said it was going to happen before the apostles died, and they're dead. So it doesn't mean there's going to be a literal thousand-year reign. It means that the Christian church is slowly going to take over the world, and everything's going to get better by the Christian church because the kingdom is already here. And again, there's a lot of debate about the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven, but I want to just skip to the part where these preterists completely ignore what happens immediately after this. What happens immediately after this is Peter, James, and John, some of those who are among you. Jesus calls Peter, James, and John to the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, and they get time space warped. They get warped into seeing the kingdom of God. That's what all three says. Some of you are going to see the kingdom of God. They actually saw Jesus in his glorified kingdom of God. There's a kingdom of God that is outside of anything on earth or anything else. It's the kingdom of God that reigns over all. And they got to see a little tiny portion of that when they were at the transfiguration. So the preterists, they twist the scripture by not reading the next verses. They make a statement, and people don't read their Bibles to know that he was talking about, some of you are going to see me transfigured. You're going to be able to see the way it's going to be in the end. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, chapter 17, verse 1, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And these three, where else did the three, just those three, get private time with Jesus? The Mount of Olives, on the night that he was betrayed, shortly after this. So Peter, James, and John, come here. We're going to find out. They sleep on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. They're asleep there. And when he takes them into the Mount of Olives, they're sleeping there too. And verse 2, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Mark emphasized, his clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. You know, my mom could have used whatever she wanted to. It doesn't get as, I mean, it's like, you know, blazing white. Mark 9:3. And then Matthew 17:3, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. So Moses and Elijah come and they talk with Jesus. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 30. We're going to fully understand what's happening here by looking at other accounts that give a little bit more information. Luke 9:30, and behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah. We had a question last Thursday, men's study, 24 hours through the Bible. And somebody said, are we going to know people when we go to heaven? This is one of the verses that makes us think that, yeah. You know, because Peter, James, and John knew that this is Moses and Elijah. How did they know? We don't know, but they were allowed to know. So in other words, they still had their identity hundreds of years after they were gone. Elijah had never died. I can't say he died, but Moses died. Who were Moses like? Who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease. So what they're talking, you know, when it says, Matthew, they were talking of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem, which Jesus had already told Peter, right? He said, you know, I'm going to go and be betrayed in the hands of sinners, crucified and raised on the third day. And Peter said, oh, no, no, you're not going to do that. Jesus rebuked him. And so now Peter's hearing it again. He's hearing it again from Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus. Was about to accomplish in Jerusalem, but Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, as they will be in the garden a few weeks later. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened as they, Moses and Elijah, were parting from him, they're leaving, that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said, You know, in other words, in a way, we don't know if they heard the conversation or they were told about the conversation afterwards, but they know it's Moses and Elijah, and they know the conversation was what's going to happen. So Peter, James, and John know Jesus is supposed to die again. And Peter's not wanting the show to be over. Don't go. Let us make some tabernacles. And when do the Jews celebrate tabernacles? When do they think about tabernacles? In September, which is when the Messiah is supposed to come and tabernacle to stay here on earth, to set up his kingdom on earth. It's pretty clear in Scripture that it's going to be the Feast of Tabernacles that Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom. So what he's really saying is, this is it. We're the three people that get to be here when you're setting up a kingdom. Don't stop it. Let's do it. And even we're getting more information from people as high up as the Defense Department in the United States that our people are tapping into the ability for time-space warped technology. And so we really do have to understand the Bible leaves us with the concept that we're in this domain, but it's partially a fake domain, that there is another dimension that's right here, and we can't see it, we can't experience it, but something can be done to make it so you can experience it, because Jesus let these three experience a dimensional change. They're in a different dimension, where they were actually living in the kingdom of God. And it says in John chapter 3 that nobody can ascend to heaven but he who came down from heaven, who is in heaven. So Jesus was saying, I'm down here and you're seeing me, but John chapter 3 says, but he was also in heaven. At the same time, he was in the dimension of the kingdom of God. And so this is what they're experiencing, and they didn't want it to be over. Matthew 17:4. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, look, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And it's Mark that said, because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. You know? So they want to be there, but they're like, we're in it. Wouldn't you be feeling kind of weird if all of a sudden, boom, you're in a different dimension? Like John was, John the Apostle, when he wrote Revelation, then he was taken up into heaven and shown what is going on in our earth. And because he was transported. Chapter 17, verse 5, while he, Peter, was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And the translators put the exclamation mark. And because I think that's what it was. This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. So let's take a guess. What did God the Father really want them to hear? That he has to die. There's five times Jesus is going to say it. And then when he dies, they're all freaked out. And so God was begging Peter, James, and John, I want you to really listen to what you just heard. You just saw Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And either you were asleep when it was happening and you had to wait for Jesus to tell. What were you talking about with Moses and Elijah? That I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die. And I'm going to set up my kingdom of spiritual people. First, I'm going to create a kingdom of people coming in, being able to have a relationship with me through faith in Jesus, me as a Savior. And so, whatever it was, God wants them to listen to that, but they don't. What does God want to listen? What is he, if he were saying, just listen to the prophets, what would we be getting out of it? What would he be saying he wants us to listen to? Time is short. And everybody that's out there, they're going to heaven or hell. Everybody that's out there has just one door or the second door, and it's only by faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said the harvest is ripe and the laborers are few. Pray for that. You know, set yourself apart from the things of the world. Live for Jesus and take somebody with you. And that's what he would say, because that's what's there. That's what the dispensation of the church is all about. And Matthew 17:7, but Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. So the other guys are done. The vision is over. They've been returned to fake reality, to the mirage that we live in. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Peter emphasizes this in his epistle just before he was killed. He's begging the people of his day. He's begging them. You know, we're not making this up. Judgment's coming. You've got to believe in Jesus. He paid for us. He redeemed us. He did all these things. We are not faking it. 2 Peter 1:16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We didn't make a new religion. We didn't make it up. We were eyewitnesses of the fact he was transfigured in front of us. We saw his majesty in the kingdom of God, the way the other dimension is that we're all going to go to if we believe in Jesus. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. Now, what do we read in Isaiah? Does God share his glory with anybody? No. So Jesus has to be God. Peter considered Jesus God because he's a good Jew. He knows God doesn't share his glory with anybody else because that's what it says in Isaiah. But he received God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And we heard his voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. You know, I heard God, and I saw Jesus transfigured. We didn't make this up. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, even the Isaiah prophecy about how the Father is going to shower the Son with his glory that we were reading earlier. The prophetic word came true in all the dozens of prophecies about Jesus, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And then he goes into the prophecies of the last days. He talks about how the whole earth is going to be burned up in the same way that it was flooded. The whole earth was flooded for judgment. God's going to bring a judgment that's going to be by fire. And holy men of God were moved to write these things. It's not up to us to decide what we want to pick and choose. We can't pick and choose whether Jesus was God. It was prophesied that he was sent by the Father, that he alone can save us. So back to Matthew 17:8. And they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, and put yourself in their place, wouldn't that be kind of a trip? I mean, those wasn't virtual reality glasses or anything. I mean, that was their real eyeballs were seeing some really crazy stuff, and they would have been just so amazed. And they're going down the mountain. And Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. So that he's just told them again, I'm going to die. Told them again. And do they believe it? No. Father said to listen to him. First thing he says is, when I raise again, which means you have to die. You have to die and then raise. And they don't listen. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Forget what you say, Jesus. The scribes say that Elijah must come first. Let's go to Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. And we covered this on a related study on our Sunday services, but I want to go over it again. It really is an amazing prophecy. The Old Testament ends with these verses. Why did the religious leaders, the scribes, say Elijah has to come first? Because of Malachi chapter 4. It says Elijah must come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And they're thinking, you know, Elijah came, but then he split. He split. And so if you're going to be setting up a kingdom, then doesn't he have to come and kind of stay? Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That part is prior to second coming. So, underline it however you want to mark it. Second coming. That applies to the second coming. And it's because of that verse, most people think that Elijah has to be one of the two witnesses of Revelation 11. It says, and he, in context, it's Elijah. But it's actually going to apply to John the Baptist. But we're going to see that it was prophesied by Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, that the angel told him that he will come in the spirit and power of Elijah. So if John the Baptist is coming in the spirit of and power of Elijah, is he, in a sense, Elijah? He's coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. So, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. That was fulfilled in John the Baptist in the spirit and power. Lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. If not for John the Baptist calling the world to repentance, and very few people did, then God would have just vaporized the earth. He was turning people, and you and I were here today. What? Our hearts were turned to the God of the universe. Why? Because John the Baptist started out by saying, repent and turn to Jesus. He must increase, I must decrease. You got to follow him, not follow me. And let's turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 16 to just see that what I just told you is exactly what happened when Zacharias was in the temple being told by the angel that he was going to have a son late in his life. And it says in chapter 1, verse 16 of Luke, and he, your son, that you're going to have in your old age with your wife Elizabeth, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. That's exactly what Malachi said 400 years earlier. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. So he, John the Baptist, will go before him, Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn their hearts to the fathers, to the children, and the disobedient, to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So you can see where that prophecy of the angel to Zacharias fits with Malachi 4, written 400 years earlier. So there's the coming of John the Baptist in the spirit and power of Elijah, and then there's going to be the coming of Elijah for the second coming, and the world is going to see Elijah return to this planet. And just before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, it says in Malachi 4, 5. We're going to wrap it up here, 17:10. Going back to Matthew 17:10, and his disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. 2,000 years from now, he left that part out on purpose. I say to you that Elijah has come already. And so he will come, but he has come. He has come already in the spirit and power of Elijah, as Luke pointed out, prophesied by the angel, and Malachi. And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands. What did they do to John the Baptist? They killed him. So what did Jesus just tell them again? They're going to kill me. So now we're on the fourth time, that Jesus is telling them they're going to kill. So same thing's going to happen to me. What they did to him, they're going to do to me. They're going to kill me. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And we're going to have to cover that next week because we're going to spend time on that too. So, and it really should have gone with this study. So you got to keep all this in your mind, because it is so incredible when you put it all together what Jesus is doing. He is showing them. And Jesus, the power of his Holy Spirit, when we read the word, it's showing us our Lord Jesus is coming. Our Lord Jesus is going to give us life. This isn't going to be how it all ends. Just fighting and fighting and everybody wondering, can we ever stop the wars? By the way, another thing that came out in the news today is some Russian hackers hacked into the Ukrainian military computers, and they found out that not 700,000 people have died. 1.7 million Ukrainians have died. And 1.7 million, that's staggering. And according to the prophetic word of God, like I said on Sunday, it's not going to stop there. There's going to be a fourth of the world's population dying. Nobody wants to give up. Because the globalists can't give up. They've gotten this far. They can't let it stop. And if Russia says, but if you don't stop it, then we're going to use whatever we've got. And then NATO says, well, if you use what you got, we'll use what we got. And we're really that close to the same days we were in the Cuban Missile Crisis, which is essentially identical. It's an identical thing to the Cuban Missile Crisis. Which, I was a young kid at the time, and man, I tell you, everybody was freaking out. But now, it's like, where's the next Taylor Swift concert? That's all the people care about. But we know that we're living in the last of the last days. And we have the prophetic word of God more sure because of all these convergence of all these things that are coming to play. We know we're serving the true God. We know we're not making this up. We know Jesus is alive and well and coming soon. Amen? The question is, the two witnesses in Revelation 11, some people say it's Moses and Elijah, other people say it's Elijah and Enoch, but everybody says it's Elijah for the reasons I said. Everybody says it's Elijah because of Malachi and because he didn't die. And so people throw in Enoch, and it could be Enoch. But, well, wait, we're going to be watching from the mezzanine. So we don't know who the other one is. There's all kinds of ideas on the other one. But I'm trying to make the point in this study that Elijah is going to be one of those because Malachi says he's coming before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Okay? Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that, Lord, you know, just what seems so clear in your word is so ignored and even twisted by so many in our generation. You said it would be that way. In the last days, there would be so much confusion, but we just thank you, God, that you left us your word and that we have the Holy Spirit that can just let us realize that it's all true. And just like Peter said in his second epistle, we know this, that we know it from the sure word of prophecy. And Father, we pray that you would help us to minister to those that are still blinded by the deceptions of this world, so they too could enter into life eternal with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this song.
I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, maker of heaven, creator of the earth. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You are my only hope. You're my does my help come from? My help comes from you, maker of heaven, creator of the earth. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You are my only hope. You're my only prayer. I will wait for you to come and rescue me. Come and give me life. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, maker of heaven, creator of the earth.
And he's going to help us all the way into heaven. It's just a very easy thing. One day we're going to stop breathing here and we're going to be there for all of eternity with our blessed Savior. God bless you. Encourage you in your inner man and woman with that truth until he comes. God bless you.